In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse 23, the proverb writer says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." It's an interesting phrase, that, to buy the truth and sell it not, or do not sell it. And this principle, this proverb, was applicable thousands of years ago, but it's still true the same today. Keelan DeLeach, on commenting on this text, says, "To buy the truth is to shun no expense, no effort, in order to attain the possession of wisdom, and to sell it not is to not place it over against any earthly possession, worldly gain, or sensual enjoyment." We see all throughout the New Testament the idea of counting the cost, the idea of placing a value on the gospel, on the words of God, and how it should be our primary focus, and not the pleasures of the world. But these are principles that are filled throughout the Bible. Back in the books of the law, as we call them, the first five books, you can see this principle. Certainly here in Proverbs, you have it spelled out, to buy the truth and sell it not, or do not sell it. And that's what we want to examine for just a few minutes tonight, is this phrase. And what does it mean to buy the truth and do not sell it? I want to suggest that buying the truth is the same phrase we see in the New Testament as counting the cost. Recognizing there is a price, a value in it. Buying the truth involves several items. Jesus teaches, certainly, that there is a price one must pay to become a citizen of the kingdom. That's the idea when he says to count the cost, is that there are sacrifices that have to be made. There are items that we have to give up. That's cost. That's a value that has been placed upon it. As Paul and Peter talk about individuals prior to their conversion to Christ versus after their conversion to Christ, he says all these things, Paul and Peter both, say all these things that must be given up that are of the former self and not of the new self. Well, folks, that's a cost. That's a value that has to be meted out and decided if it is worth making that decision. You know, one may be called to sacrifice social prestige. Certainly during the time of the early church, individuals could be considered highly thought of in the Greek world, highly thought of in the Jewish world, and might be looked down upon for trading that in to become a follower of the way. Sometimes the cost is prestige. Sometimes it are items that cause momentary pleasure, but what you receive is far greater. It has an eternal use out of it. They give examples like selling pieces of land in the early church. Items that could be used for an individual's pleasure for a time, or for a status of wealth, or a status of that prestige again, but were given up, had to be given up for the cause of the kingdom. Financial security may come into play. Having to give of one's finances. No longer being involved in certain activities. The ways in which you once walked. Have to give that up. That's a cost. As Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, he reiterates, or Luke reiterates the point in Luke chapter 14. There are even potentially the sacrifice of family relationships that must come about in order to be faithful to God. Again, folks, that's a cost. That's a value then that we place upon being faithful to God. That's a value, though, that we have to see and recognize is our cost, if you will, in following the Word of God. So when you see the proverb writer say to buy the truth, it's not the idea of financially paying to be sound, as the Catholic Church practiced for many years. Buying your truth, buying your righteousness. It is recognizing what you have to do, what you have to give up, what you have to do instead in order to attain it, in order to achieve it. Keep your marker here if you want, but look at Luke chapter 14. That's the passage where we find this phrase, counting the cost. in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Well, verse 25, just to set the scene a little bit. A large crowd is gathered around the Lord. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who do not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus speaks very clearly here. There is a cost that is associated with being a disciple. There is a value that you have to place upon it, and it may be that it destroys your family, the family relationships you have. When my father became a Christian, he was the only member of his family to be so. I wasn't born yet, so I don't know whether or not that caused enmity between him and his family. What I do know is that within 10 years, my grandfather was converted. So is the cost always you forsake your family? No. But I also know of a situation of a young man who came out of Muslim Islam, and he had to cut off all ties with his family for choosing to become a Christian. So for some people, that's the cost, and for others, it's not. The cost is different for each individual. Notice the proverb writer doesn't say that when he says to buy the truth, that it has one price for everyone. When he's talking here about buying this wisdom, buying this instruction, when he's talking about even in the own family relationship here, proverb writer's not saying that my cost is your cost to buy the truth. We each have our own price we have to pay. And we have to calculate it and decide if it's worthy of it. But you know what the kingdom is compared to by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13? A pearl of great price. Something far more valuable than what we might consider. And when Jesus used that parable, he says it is like a pearl of great price. Folks, anytime you ever see descriptions of the kingdom or descriptions of heaven in the Bible, you'll notice that it always says it is like. Do you know why it says it is like? Because we do not have earthly words to be able to describe what it truly is. It is far greater than all that we could imagine and consider. And so we use this imagery to bring to our mind items that we consider are high cost, high value, high importance. The kingdom is far greater. And so when you're buying the truth, you recognize that the price you're paying is minimal compared to what you receive. So why would you ever want to sell that? You know, just thinking of it from a logical standpoint, why would we ever want to sell it? Well, you know, that's typically what individuals do. Find something of great value, get it for a good price, so that they can resell it later. That's what a lot of what we call our investments are. So, but we're understanding that we're paying a physical cost, an earthly cost, and reaping a spiritual, eternal reward. Why would we ever sell it? Well, part of it's just human nature. Why do people sell their businesses? You know, if you're driving through Charlotte right now, you're going to see at least one business up for sale. The Body Shop on 48 is up for sale. It has a big sign out in front. You drive through parts of Dixon, you're going to see businesses for sale. Why do people sell their businesses? Typically one of two things. It's a money pit. And so they're trying to recoup what they can and get out. Or two, they decided they no longer want to be in that business. They're ready to retire, have no one take it on. They're ready to downscale, etc. What is it? Well, their zeal has waned. They don't have the same energy, the same focus as they once did on it. Because they're at a different stage in life. Things are different now. Their perspective has changed. And so by human nature, what they want to do is get rid of it now. Is that not the case of the church? People's zeal wanes. They no longer are the person they were when they became a Christian, and so they just don't want it anymore. Don't want to be a part of it anymore. How many times do we read in the New Testament epistles about individuals who have, for love of the current world, gone back to it? We just read of one, Demas, in Paul's writings. For the love of the present world has forsaken me. People have their zeal that wanes away, and so they want to turn back. Scriptures warn about this idea of drifting, especially the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapters 3 and 6. Deals with the idea of drifting away, drifting back out. Well, that's selling what we have. And so if we're talking about selling the truth, we're buying the truth and selling it not. Selling the truth is really apostasy. It's really what it is. Jesus taught, over in the parable of the sower, that there would be individuals who, having heard the truth, would receive it, then the cares of the world would choke it out. Those are individuals that sow the truth. They no longer possess it, no longer have it, have given it away. Many people have sold their spiritual inheritance. Just like Esau sold his inheritance for a pot of stew. You think about what people have sold their spiritual inheritance for. Because they wanted to marry somebody they had no scripture right to. Because they wanted to live life their way. Because they wanted not to have to do anything. They were discouraged. Or the world praised them for something that the Bible condemns. Or they just merely loved the world. Loved it more than they loved the Lord. They loved the wisdom of the world. You notice here, he says, after buy the truth and sell it not, purchase wisdom, purchase understanding. These are all pieces of it. We also know, reading through the New Testament and some of the passages we looked at, and even some of the songs we sing, we talk about earthly wisdom. Some people are very caught up in earthly wisdom. What man says is right. What man says happened. How man explains things has nothing to do with the Lord. Turn their back on the Lord. They have a love for the pleasures of this world, which are but momentary. Will not last. Will not gratify them eternally. And there are people who sell the truth because of the hypocrisy of others. Because of the abuse of others. And folks, the reality is sometimes we can act in such a way that we cause someone to sell the truth. Paul deals with that in his writings. That we be careful not to be the cause of an individual to stumble, to fall, to turn away. But people do. People sell their truth because of the hypocrisy of others. That was never a problem with the Jews, was it? That was never a problem with the Israelites. Give me a break. Peter makes the point in 2 Peter chapter 2 that it is better to have never known the truth than to have known it and forsaken it. Using this, using Proverbs now, let me paraphrase Peter. It is better to have never known the truth than to have bought it and sold it. Another way we sell the truth is not just this apostasy, it's not just this falling away, but it is selling it short. And that's what I fear is far more common in the church today. Is individuals may not leave the church. Individuals may not become this apostate, this falling away. May not happen to them. But they may very well sell the truth of God short. Because, well, people aren't going to act right. Let's just change to accommodate them. Let's cater to those who don't want to do what's right. Or let's cater to those who are choosing to not do what's right. Our institutional friends surely have done this in many ways. But even so have our conservative friends. We better be careful. You know, sometimes you move to an area or you visit an area and there's multiple conservative groups. And you hear of the one that doesn't really preach out against divorce and remarriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because there's too many in their pews that it would affect. That's selling the truth short. We don't preach about topics that we might face You know what I'm trying to say. We might not talk about topics that individuals will not be happy about. And there will be fallout because of it. I'll change my words since I can't get the other one to come to my mind at the moment. And so we avoid those topics. We avoid those situations. We've sold the truth short. We should never fear to preach what the Bible says. In matters of opinion, those are things we need to consider like we did in our Bible class this morning. Matters of doctrine, folks, we can't sell it short. We can't sell the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord short. And what we do when we do that, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. When we sell the truth short, we sell salvation short. We sell the plan of God short. We sell short the power that saves lost souls. We must be very careful, as we talked this morning, to rightly handle the Word of God. To utilize it properly. Sometimes what we do and another way of selling the word short is we make religion people-oriented, as we talked this morning, instead of God-oriented. Let me give you a few examples. If we don't feed them, they won't come or they won't stay. If we don't have a good youth group, we won't attract anybody. If we don't do this for the young, then nobody will come. If we don't have the best this or that, nobody will stay. And what we do is we cater to the wants of people and not to the want of God. And in doing so, we have sold the truth short. We've compromised it. We have gone for man's wishes instead of God's. And that is problematic. And so we have to be careful that when we buy the truth, which as I look around the room, we've all pretty well bought the truth. We've counted the costs and we've rendered ourselves to become obedient to God. But in that process, and as time has gone on, have we sold it? Or have we sold it short? Or exchanged it for what life tells us is far more grand? Because if we have, we've made the worst investment decisions of our life. Because we have given away what has eternal blessings. The good news is, this isn't like a stock that you have to hopefully be able to repurchase. God allows us to come back to Him even if we have sold the truth. Oh, there's a cost we have to pay to repurchase it, if you will. It's called repentance. Coming to Him, making amends, being in service and bearing the fruits of repentance. That's the cost we pay to reobtain it. And no matter what we've done in our life, folks, God allows us the opportunity to return. The question is, do we value the truth enough? When we count the cost again, do we value the truth enough to choose to buy the truth and sell it not no more? That's what we need to consider for ourselves this evening. God has given us so many wonderful blessings. But we have to choose to be obedient to Him. We have to choose to buy the truth and sell it not. So what is your decision tonight? If you've sold your truth or you've sold it short, would you not make effort, starting this very evening, to regain tonight, to return tonight? And if for some reason you've never bought the truth, recognize it is the best purchase of your life. It is far better than the refrigerator you bought 30 years ago that's still running, or the dryer that you bought 30 years ago that's still running because appliances were better back then. This is something that lasts for eternity. And the cost pales in comparison of what you have to pay to what you receive. So would you not choose this night to be right with the Lord? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?